Welcome to Yes Catholic, the place where real people share their real stories and realize it is all God's grace on the move. I'm your host, David Patterson, and every week we hear a new guest share their story of how they came to give their yes to Jesus and His church. So let's get started. Tonight, we have Perpetua Charles. Welcome, Perpetua. Thank you so much for taking the time to share your story.
Yeah, I'm excited to be here.
Absolutely. So for those who don't know you, why don't you share a little bit about yourself before we get to know you with the rapid fire?
Okay. So I'm Perpetua. I live in the Boston area, Massachusetts. Yep. I work in book publishing. I am getting married next year.
Congratulations.
thank you. What else? My family is from Haiti. I'm pretty big on my Haitian heritage, as we'll hear more later. And my favorite color is pink, and I'm wearing it tonight.
I love that. Represent, right?
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, we're going to get to know you a little bit better with the rapid fire. You ready to tackle some of these quick questions?
Yes.
All right. Texting or talking?
Oh, texting.
Texting?
Yeah.
With lots of emojis or?
Yes. Yeah. Very, very expressive with my emoji game.
That's amazing. My mom actually is like really big on the emoji thing. So when you're driving and the Siri like reads it all out, it's like heart with ribbon times yeah. 10, you know, lots of fun. How could you describe yourself as a child in three words?
Precocious, sweet, and inquisitive.
Okay. Those are good. Yeah. Morning person or night owl?
Night owl.
Night owl.
Yeah.
Same. Okay. If you could have any superpower, what would it be?
Teleportation. Easily.
Teleportation.
Yeah. Yeah. I keep wondering like why the scientists don't just devote all their time.
it'd be cool, right? A lot of people lately have been on the bilocating thing, and I'm like, it's because of Padre Pio. That's why. It's fun. Okay. If your life was a story, what would it be titled?
Pretty in Pink, The Life of Perpetua Charles.
I like that. We might make that podcast the title. The title of the podcast, sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. Favorite flavor of ice cream?
Vanilla bean, particularly.
Vanilla bean. Sounds good. Okay. Go-to order at a coffee shop?
An oat milk latte with one pump of simple syrup.
Is that like where you get at Starbucks, or is that kind of the go-to spot?
Literally any cafe that I go to.
Literally any cafe.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to try that one day.
Yeah.
Okay. Go-to short prayer. Going about your day. You need Jesus in that moment. You. Jesus, I love you.
Yeah. Especially when I'm feeling really anxious. That's like the first thing that just like comes out of my mouth.
Wow.
And it calms me down every time.
I love that. Okay. If you could travel back in time, any time period that you like to go to?
You know, I think I would go to the 70s. I used to have like a real chip on my shoulder about the 70s. Don't know why, because I was not even a concept in anyone's mind at that time. Yeah. But I've learned so much more about just like culture, like socioeconomic and sociopolitical culture in that time. I'm kind of like a culture history nerd.
Yeah.
And it was actually a really pretty interesting nexus point in like world history. So I would want to just like be there to experience it now.
I love that.
Yeah.
That's really cool. If you could have any coffee with any saint, who would it be?
Saint Teresa of Avila.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Any particular reason? Just curious.
Well, first of all, she just like told me in my senior year of college that like I was, you know, on her list now. She like I was going to just want to be one of the people that she prayed especially hard for. And I experience her like she like she's throwing a book of wisdom at my head. And I would love to just like talk to her,
yeah.
Experience her wisdom that way instead of being like knocked over the head with it.
And you said that came up in prayer with St. Teresa of Avila? Mm-hmm. Wow. Are we going to hear about that later? Possibly?
Or? Possibly. It could come up.
Okay, we'll find out soon. Okay, if you could ask God one question, what would it be?
Why mosquitoes?
Right? I mean, especially up here in Canada, up north, it's...
Yeah, it's, why?
It's understood. Yeah. Well, you flew through the rapid fire. Let's kick things off with an opening prayer, and then we'll get you to share your story. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Lord, I just pray for Perpetua. I pray that for everyone listening. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to decrease, so you would increase. Lord, just give us the grace to open wide the doors of our heart to you, to say yes, to not be afraid. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's dive right in. Where does your story begin? Just like that.
Well, after the 70s, I was a concept in someone's mind.
Well done.
So I'll share, like, as I've shared in my my little story caption for my Instagram post, I was born in the Boston area, but I did not spend all of my life here. In my high school years, my family moved to Florida, and I spent my high school and college years there. And, I think that's actually when a lot of the foundation of faith that was established for me in my family life became both challenged and reinforced and like made to be something that I needed to rely on during that time. So that's the like look ahead. That's the trailer. And now I'm going to like go back to the beginning. I like to kind of explain my faith experience through my name. Often people will say, wow, Perpetua, that's a unique name. I've never heard it before. Where did it come from? And some well-versed Catholics will be like, were you named after Saint Perpetua of the pair of saints, Felicity and Perpetua? And the answer is actually no. And I didn't learn about Saint Perpetua until I had to do a saint profile in elementary school. Mm-hmm. Before that, my only understanding of Perpetua was the woman for whom I was named, Mother Mary, actually. She goes by many names, and one of them is Our Lady of Perpetual Help, who is the patroness of Haiti. Her image was brought to the country in the 1840s. And this was after the country had been suffering for over a year or two with a smallpox epidemic, I believe. And through like a novena with her image, the Redemptorists had brought to the country. The country was miraculously healed of the illness. Wow. And ever since then, and the country was consecrated to her as well as part of the process. So ever since then, Catholics all over the country have had a very, very strong devotion to her. My mom had a strong devotion to Our Lady of Mount Carmel as well. And many Haitians do. She was going to name me after her, Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Her feast day is in July. I was born in June. So she's like, that's the closest. And I can't wait to name her that. So it's going to be named Carmel. And then Our Lady of Perpetual Help came to her in a dream just after I was born, in like a dream or vision. Details are fuzzy, but Our Lady did come to her and exhorted her to consecrate me and through naming me after her. And the exchange, what the promise was, that I would be abundantly blessed in life. Which is obviously like, how can you refuse that? Especially for like your first newborn child. So she was like, yeah, absolutely. And I was still named after Mary at the end of it. So, my dad had really wanted to name me Maureen. They had been debating between those two, but once Mary came down, she was like, anyway, neither of us win. So my name is Perpetua Maureen. Charles.
Okay.
And I'll say, you know, in the 90s, people were not very favorable to, they didn't take very kindly to interesting names. I have found over time that like around the mid 2000s is when people were like, what a beautiful name instead of what a weird name. So anyway, you can imagine how childhood was a little bit. But that like connection between faith and my heritage, like right there, has been such a foundational piece of my life. Mm-hmm. I grew up going to both English speaking masses and Haitian Creole masses, and they're not so different, right? The mass is universal, and that's one of the most beautiful things about the mass, especially if you travel. And it's definitely one of my favorite parts of traveling is going to, is attending mass in different cultures. But there are different cultural aspects to it. So there, if there's anything that can possibly be sung, it's going to be sung in a Haitian Creole mass. And very similar to kind of like Black Protestant culture in America, homilies, like, you know, kind of the preaching homilies are long, and they are very specific to the lived experiences of the congregation that's there. So kind of a typical hour long mass is not to be expected in a Haitian Creole setting.
It'll so be what like, would you say, what would you say how long one of those masses would be?
Shortest it could be is an hour and a half.
Okay.
But 2 hours is pretty average. And then if it's a celebratory mass, if you're celebrating anything, it's 3 hours. Strap in.
It's like the Saturday Easter vigil for us up here, I guess. It's like,
yeah. And you know, I haven't been to a Haitian Creole Easter vigil in a long time, but I can only imagine that that's like a 4 hour minimum experience.
4 or 5. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm a little like emotionally too old for that at this point, but I could find myself back there one day.
Oh yeah.
And so I learned, and I learned how to, or I participated in the mass through training to be an altar server, and then later an extraordinary minister, and took those gifts and skills into Haitian masses. And I just like, I was very, very intimately familiar. I would often like go to back-to-back masses because the experience for my mom as the immigrant into the country was that for her, Catholic community was both like a way to extend and maintain her faith, but also to find community in a strange place, to be with people who spoke her language and who understood her life experiences and were from where she was from. So it was kind of a non-negotiable thing. Like, we would go to the American mass because we were part of the parish, and my mom was also, she's a very service-oriented person. I remember taking like a Cosmo type quiz on like, whose spirituality are you? And it's like Franciscan, Thomistic, Augustinian, and I can't remember the other one, Ignatian. My mom is 100 Franciscan all day long. Like, she is just like, how can I serve? And so we participated in both communities, both, you know, American and Haitian, both ethnic communities. And I just like, I learned a lot about the ins and outs of mass mm-hmm. in these different cultures, what's important about them and why. And they just became very indispensable parts of my week. And that's something that I'm eternally grateful to my mom for, is that she really did work incredibly hard to make sure that we couldn't imagine our lives without God or the practice of our faith in it. And when we were young, you know, we just didn't have like very complicated lives yet. And so we didn't have to think about the ways that we didn't have to think about the nuances of what it means to have a faith life. But so for us, it was like the very tangible things, like receiving all of our sacraments as youth, like reconciliation and First Communion, and learning all of the things that there are to learn in religion class. We went to parochial school and attending mass. One thing that she did do, because this is a very huge and important thing in Haitian culture, is adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. I remember being very surprised when meeting people later in my like in high school and later who had never experienced adoration. And I was like,
that was me.
Wow. Yeah.
Raised Catholic my entire life. And I was 21. And I was like, why did no one tell me about this?
Yeah. Yeah.
I was like angry.
That's like a focal point. Yeah. You know, I like the Eucharist as being the source and summit of our faith is like, I didn't really understand until I like met people who hadn't experienced adoration as part of their like regular faith practice, exactly what that meant actually. That like, because adoration is, you know, if you're lucky, it's kind of available throughout the week, depending on where you are. Or there can just be like special events, but they're taking place outside of the Sunday liturgy, which is just another way that like Christ is made tangible. And that's such an important aspect of like Haitian faith culture, is that like, he is so real and it's, he's so real for a lot of Haitians because he like needs to be. There is an undercurrent of like desperation, of like real understanding of dependence on God because of much of the lack that exists in Haiti. But it's also where the source of the joy comes from, because like, I think for a lot of us who do enjoy the privilege of having a lot, we then become very afraid of not having and cling very tightly to what we have and can't imagine like where the who would fill the gap or how it would get filled. But with that space already existing for so many people who live on that island, they are constantly inviting God into that space and want him to just like come in as real and as tangible as place as possible. So charismatic worship, which was an event that took place weekly at one of the parishes that my family would frequent, was also part of my like weekly routine in faith. And I was a kid, so I would like sing my favorite songs, fall asleep, ask to sit with my friends, get dragged back to my seat when I was like having too much fun with my friends during the preaching. Like, you know, I'm having very much like a child's experience, but I'm there and I'm absorbing so much. And when it's not a part of my life anymore, I'm aware that it's gone. Which is what happened when we moved to Florida. So my dad got a job in a new place that was just, you know, it was just kind of a better move financially for us. So we made that shift and a lot changed very quickly. My dad lost his job. The company that he had been a part of was kind of a front for something a little that he wasn't expecting. And it was a huge kind of just discombobulation. And then our family splintered shortly after that. I was starting a new, like me and my younger sibling were starting new schools. I was starting high school. So many of the other kids were coming from like the same parochial schools into this one parochial high school. So they all had their cliques and they all had their friend groups. And I was one of the only new people from a different state, let alone from a different school. It was a very, very hard transition for me. And the experience of like getting ready for the move beforehand and being a teenager and everything, it was very, very difficult. And I had never, my parents' marriage had also been pretty rocky up until this point. So it was, I guess, like on paper, it's not entirely surprising that things kind of shifted the way they did after we moved. But I remember just like really maintaining a lot of hope. I was like, if I just like pray hard enough, like these really uncomfortable and sad moments in life will turn around, will change. If I like stay on top of my grades, if I maintain my good behavior, if I keep going to church, if I do all these things. And then so much changed overnight, seemingly overnight. And I just kind of looked at my my history of like doing all the right things, quote unquote, and mm-hmm. seeing like what the result of that was. And I experienced a real bottoming out, which like, I think, I don't know that people give a lot of attention or credit to the like crisis of faith that like teenagers can have, especially if they have like, even especially if those kids were cradle Catholics, right? Who like just dotted the I's and crossed the T's in respect to following all the rules. There's that moment of disillusionment. It's not that different from like realizing that your parents are human and having to like recalibrate what that means for yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, I really, I had a very transactional relationship with God. Like I didn't necessarily, actually, no. Yeah. I'm gonna like double down on that. I did have a transactional relationship with him, but I didn't realize that that's what that was. I just thought, you know, like we're all in good standing here. I'm doing my part and you're doing your part and like we're all good.
We're good. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I, you know, up until 14, that's as much life as I had lived. So these were, I mean, I was having the crisis of crises and I was having a very difficult first semester. I was like failing a couple classes, which was very unlike me. And my first experience with like really depressive symptoms and suicidal ideation. And that's not something that it wouldn't be the first time that I had experienced that. But a sense of real despair and hopelessness had come over me. And it would take a lot of conversations with my mom, a lot of prayer, and a lot of just trying my best to step outside of myself and finding God in like the places that I was used to, like church, but also in places that I didn't necessarily expect, like certain friend groups in school, to allow him to surprise me in the ways that he could envelop me and comfort me. And I would just continue to go through those ups and downs all the time. But we found a Haitian community also at our parish in Florida. And I was part of the youth group there. We would serve in the same way as altar servers and extraordinary ministers. And I also participated in the English speaking community and was part of the choir. I learned and also gained confidence in being a cantor in that space. And they ended up being like some of the most supportive and best examples of how God can bring beauty out of a broken situation. Wow. Because they were such a consistent presence for me, while a lot of other things in my life were constantly being shaken up. I could always count on going to Mass every Sunday and seeing this generally the same set of people there, participating in the choir, and just feeling the love of Christ moving through all of us. Because like, why would we all just like go to rehearse for an hour and a half before Mass and then be there for Mass and then like go to like to youth group for another hour, like if we didn't all love both Jesus and each other, you know?
Yeah, amen to that.
And that's like just basically our entire Sunday. Like that was, it was a beautiful thing. And I at first was like kind of resistant. I was like, well, I'm kind of committed to not being happy. But I couldn't resist. I couldn't resist the power of God, basically. He was like, this, I love you, even though a lot of things suck. I will give you that. I'll grant you that a lot of things suck, but I still love you. So like, here are some things to show you that. And I really, really am appreciative. You know, the other couple months ago, my mom threw me and my fiance an engagement party. in Florida, we flew down and some of my fiance's family also came. And so many of those folks who were like the bedrock of like this kind of evolution of my faith experience were there to celebrate and to wish us well. And it just, I was overwhelmed. I was like, you know, giving a little, sharing some thanks and getting really emotional because I just remember I was really like at the end of my rope. I thought like, wow, I guess God doesn't love me. And then he brought all of these people into our lives. And I think that's the thing. One of the ways that I really experienced the love of God throughout my time here on earth so far is through people and through community. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That was the case when we were living here with the community that my mom was able to form, the community of Catholic immigrants, and the strong, very strong foundation of folks who formed our faith community. And then the community of people who welcomed us, strangers from the north to the south, with absolutely open arms, to carpool and to, you know, do us favors and just like help us really establish ourselves, not just in the church, but like as citizens of the town, you know, just like God really, there's just like a lot of bad news out there and a lot of examples of how people are not living up to their potential. Not living up to the standard that God has asked for us to live by. But there are so many examples in my life of people who have. And I do think that that is what Our Lady of Perpetual Help meant when she said that I would be abundantly blessed, because I will be tempted often and I will have moments when I will say, you know what, people are bad. But I don't stay there long. I can't possibly, because I know what people who have allowed themselves to be God's vessels have done for me and have done for my family. People are not bad. People are who God have created them to be. And as long as they open themselves up to that, like we can always be blessings for other people. So it's definitely what I try to do as well, constantly like returning that favor, not just one-to-one, but making sure that I am blessing anybody that I meet.
Love that. How has writing, did that come up during your difficult moments or was it later?
Yeah, I journal a lot.
Did you during that time as well?
I did, yeah. Okay. And I would talk to God in my journals, I would say. I both named my journals and would speak to God. So like, if anyone finds my journals after I've gone to heaven, which I intend for people to find, I'm going to put them all in one specific place and be like, I hope nobody looks under this floorboard.
Right.
But you read my journals, whether I'm referring to my journal by name or God, I'm basically just talking to God. And I
do the same thing with my journals too.
Yeah.
Actually, it does say, Dear Jesus. I'm very like to the point. I'm like, what's up?
Sometimes I'll just be like, okay, God, listen.
Listen up.
My current journal's name is Dimphna, after St. Dimphna, patroness of mental health. And so I'll be like talking to the saint. I'll be talking to the journal. I'll be talking to God. You really don't know, but also it's all three of them. Anyway, I did like pour a lot of my heart out during that time. I remember journaling in high school in that first semester that I was living in Florida, just the depths of my despair are recorded on paper, that I was like, I just wish that everything is so hard. Everything is so sad. I don't know where to go from here. I just wish that like I wouldn't wake up tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And it's like whenever I, you know, decide to walk down that sad memory lane, I'm moved, I'm affected for that younger version of myself, because she just really, I remember what she was going through. She was really scared. She was really sad. She had tried everything. She was out of tricks. She was only 14. what did she, like, she just didn't know what else there could possibly be. She had one kind of vision for her life. She thought she was going to go to the same high school as her friends. She thought she was going to always kind of live in the same place until she made the decision to move on. And like a lot of that agency was taken from her, and it felt like God's fault. So I feel that, you know, and I don't fault her for it. And I'm not just like, no, that 14-year-old sinner. But I do to this day, you know, I'm very raw when I'm writing out my feelings and prayers, because that's what God asked for, and no one else is going to read my journals. So not while I'm alive anyway.
Yeah. It's pretty amazing to be able to go back though. And I highly recommend if anyone's listening to this and feels prompted to start journaling. I mean, for me, I ended up doing, during the 40 days of Lent, I was like, all right, I'm going to journal on the gospel every day for 40 days. Yeah. And to be fair, I mean, there were days where I was sitting in Tim Hortons. I'm Canadian. So I was in Tim Hortons and I was like catching up by 3 days because I was behind just to keep up with it. But it's so interesting looking back now, because at the time I was a youth minister in a small town, and I didn't even realize this until later. So I was looking back in my journals and I actually wrote down, God, I had a dream last night where I was called to work in the Archdiocese of Toronto. And what's so crazy is that literally like 5 months later, I got a job offer in Toronto. But at the time, it wasn't even on my radar. But I was basically like, right after that happened, I said, God, is this where you want me to go? Right? Are you trying to say something here? And I was like, if that's the case, like, help me move on. Like, if I have any attachments to this, you know, like, help me to actually like say yes when you call. Right. So it's so cool. Like, you can see God almost putting that on your heart early on. Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've had
pretty cool.
Kind of an opposite, maybe not opposite experience, but like tangential experience where, as for many people, I experienced some very tough times during deep COVID years. And yes. I was in adoration, I think at the top of this year, like maybe, you know, in the early months of the year. And I'm very lucky to live near a perpetual adoration shrine, St. Clement's Eucharistic shrine. And so you can just kind of like open the door and walk in. So I was sitting there for like 30 minutes and I was going to give myself like 40 or something maybe, and then like head out. And then the 11th hour, Jesus is like, so anyway, I'm going to need you to go back to those journal entries and just like pray with those to that time and do that. And just that, like that imperative was just like sitting on my heart, like a brand, like a hot brand. And yeah. I just started crying. Because I was like, oh no, that was a hard time. I don't want to ever go back there. Sometimes right. when I journal, sometimes when I am writing out my prayers, I'm just happy to like never look at them again because they're, you know, they are so raw sometimes. Yeah. But Jesus was like, I want you to go back there because you felt that I wasn't there. And I want to show you how I was.
Whoa.
Yeah.
I just felt God's presence when you said that.
He's like, I want to break this open. I want you to break this open, but I want to break it open with you. And so like, let's do this together. You know, you don't have to do it all in one sitting. And I had a lot of injuries during that time. So one sitting would have been like pretty heavy. But I did it. I like waited like a month and a half. I was like, okay, I'll do it.
Wow.
But once I did start, it was as hard as I thought it would be, but it was also like exactly what it needed to be. And I'm sure exactly what Jesus intended it to be. He was like, I want to really like heal that time. And so this is going to be, there are going to be some stitches, no anesthesia, you know, there's going to be some like open heart surgery here. And like, I'm sorry, I left the anesthesia at home. So this is going to hurt a lot, but it's also going to be fine at the end. And it is. And it took a long time, like basically almost all of this year. But but it was good. And that's like, it's a gift that God's given me. I am a good writer and I feel confident in saying so. And I use writing every day as part of my work as a book publicist. But I also am like really moved and touched by the way that like God uses that, not just for me to like put food on my table, but also to bring me closer to him. You know, I wouldn't have thought at the time that I was just like blurfing out all of my woes and sorrows that he would then be like, this is a tangible touch point for us to return to now that enough time has gone by that we can like properly heal this moment in time. Right. But it's incredible that, you know, he's always has a plan, basically.
Yeah. Even just like as you were finishing sharing, I felt like the Lord was just giving me a nudge where it's like, ask her about the writing. Ask her about how journaling, you know? And it's like, that was totally the Holy Spirit. Just sharing, you know, of how God moved through that. It's so amazing how the Holy Spirit moves.
I love the Holy Spirit. Of the Trinity, he and I vibe the best.
I love that. I gotta say though, when you were speaking about that time of being 14 and really just kind of hitting that rock bottom, you know, I work at a high school and just kind of had this image of so many young people who are just struggling right now. And I think the question I want to ask is like, if someone's relating to that, being in that place where you're like, I just feel like nothing's going right now. Or if you even want to speak to your younger self, like what would you say to your younger self?
To my younger self and anyone who feels like her, I would say, don't rush it.
Okay.
Because that was one of my prevailing feelings, is that I wanted so much for that feeling to be over, the feeling of just like the feelings that accompany being at any kind of rock bottom. And so sometimes that's when the kind of like ideation will present itself, because you're just like looking for some sort of way out. But the only way out is through. And it's still something that like years later, when I'm like more than twice that age, I'm still having to like come to terms with in new situations that there is no running past or running away from. There's only moving through. So as long as the misery is meant to last, allow it to last. But once you feel even the slightest inkling that it could be over, like waste no time grabbing onto that moment, because it means that like you're being given the tether to like fully move out of it. It's like, and I mean, that's like, you know, it's what the mental health professionals will say. It's like, sit with that experience and sit with it for as long as it is meant to be there. Like grief is a constant companion, and grief can come in many ways, and people are afraid of grief. And so people will shame you for grieving, whatever it is. Like, you know, I moved states, which people do all the time. And so you're like, people do it all the time. Who cares? You know, you'll be fine. And like, yeah, I ended up being fine, but I needed to not be fine. And I needed to be not fine for like kind of a long time, because I'm a really emotional person. And I was a very emotional kid. Yeah. So I needed to be not fine for a while. And then once I found my groove, once I figured out how to navigate my little corner of high school and my little corner of Winter Haven, Florida, I started to feel optimistic again. And like just being given the breath to do that. So like now I'm also talking to the like grown-ups and teenagers' lives. Give them the space. Oh my gosh. To just have that experience. And I hope that when I'm finally a teenager's parent, I will go back to this interview and listen to myself.
Right.
Yeah, because it's like, it's uncomfortable to be around somebody's like sad or bad vibes. But if you're ever trying to even push someone else out of them, then it almost guarantees that they're going to be there longer or push deeper beyond a rock bottom they didn't know was possible. And now we're in a worse place. And we're, again, like, we all need to be those vessels of God and figure out how God wants to use us to help a person move through whatever they're going through, no matter their age, teenager, younger, or older.
Yeah. It's so interesting you're bringing up grief, because the homily today, actually, Father Brandon was speaking about A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you ever had the chance to.
I have read a little bit of it.
Yeah. So powerful. Just goes through all the emotions, the anger, and, you know, just really wrestling with grief. And I just find that so inspiring. Just the fact of, like, sitting with that, you know, and that's what I always try to say to young people is let yourself actually grieve, you know, because we want to bottle it up, kind of like, you know, just put it off to the side and ignore it. But we have to actually let ourselves grieve the loss sometimes.
Yeah. I'm still telling myself like that this morning. This morning I was in mass. My fiance showed up a couple minutes late and he grabs my hand and I hadn't seen him in like a day and a half. And I was emotional. But I can feel like the little tears pricking at my eyes and I'm like, no. And I just suck them back in. And then I tell him about it later and he's like, I would have been so moved by that if I, you know, I would, like, I was already so happy to be with you and I would have loved to see that. It would have made me feel even more loved in that moment. And I, you know, you don't even know how, like, you're just like willingness to experience a wealth of emotions, like, might bless somebody else. Yeah, and I was just thinking about how I was like, well, I don't want to look like a weak baby in church.
But again, sometimes there's healing in tears too, right? So
exactly.
Yeah. You want to, earlier you were speaking about St. Teresa of Avila.
Mm-hmm.
You want to speak to why she's been so significant for you?
Yeah. I think she just kind of adopted me. Like,
okay.
I went to a silent retreat. It was my first ever silent retreat as a senior in college. So it's like 21 or something.
Yeah.
And I was taking a walk with a seminarian who was ministering as part of the retreat. And I was sharing about, you know, a compendium of grievances that I had collected over my years in Florida and just expressing how, like, they were all weighing heavy on my heart and it was hard to, like, let them go and give them to God. Right. And he just turned to me and said, like, have you ever read Interior Castles by St. Teresa of Avila? Mm. I said, I've never heard of that in my entire life. I know who St. Teresa of Avila is, but I've never heard of that book. And he was like, well, you should pick it up. It is dense. And I honestly have not read more than like 40 pages, even though that was over 10 years ago.
But okay, we share that because I still want to get to the Seventh Mansion and I'm not there yet, but I'm
struggling.
We'll make it one day.
I'm just like, how did any of her sisters, like, they must have all been like, yes, sister. Sure. But
I try to read the summary before the 40 pages just to help me out a little bit.
Yeah. But she has in Interior Castles and Beyond, she is just truly a wealth of it's like one of the most quotable saints to have ever existed. And she's written so much on holiness, on Christian living, on Christian values, that is so practical and so much about, like, knowledge of self and understanding of self. And it was once I just, like, you know, decided I was going to go do kind of a deep dive on St. Teresa of Avila and learn more about her than I already did after being reintroduced to her through this book. That's when I realized that. And it was the first few seeds that were planted for what has become just, like, really, like, one of my favorite things to do, which is constantly, like, learn about myself. And learn about myself in service of being a good steward of my own life and being good to other people. And over the next several years following that retreat, I would like see her icon in parishes that I would visit, or, you know, somebody would, like, just talk about her. And I was I would call her my saint stalker for a little bit. I was like, she is following me. But then I came to kind of realize later, I was like, she's more than just following me. She's also just kind of like taken me on. Like she's taken me under her wing. She really like, she has been tasked with this role of really helping me engage in my life kind of in this new way. And yeah, I developed a curiosity about myself and my life that same year that I had never really had before. I had a why is life happening to me perspective prior to St. Teresa's influence over my life. And then I just wanted to know more about like why I do the things I do, and how did God make me like uniquely, and what in me is of God, and like what is of the world, or like what is the devil whispering to me, and like how do I distinguish all those things, and how do I like manage all of that in a healthy way. And that's also very like, that's very much a part of like understanding yourself in like a mental health context. I am therapy's been a very, very good friend to me. And I am blessed right now to be working with a Catholic counselor who also shares my Black identity. And so there's just like so much context that doesn't need to be explained, and that like we just can come into in that way. But I love, I really love that field, and I love that profession, because when it's combined with our faith, it's like truly like the pinnacle, I think, of like how one can learn to understand oneself and discern one's gifts and understand how God is working through them and how he's working through our healing, like our daily healing through just like, you know, the little T and big T traumas of life. So I'm thankful for her for like opening me up to that, because I had really felt like life was just happening to me up until that point. And I was following a script. Many Haitian families will say that like the only acceptable professions are to be like a lawyer, a doctor, an engineer, or the president. And I was striking out to be an English major. So I already knew that I was like doing something quote unquote wrong. And I was also afraid. I was like, well, I'm taking charge of my life in this way. I want to do something different, but I don't know enough about myself to feel confident in that. And St. Teresa was like, here's so much information on that. And I love her story too. She was very much one way and then was like became a different person through her own encounter with God. And her relationship with St. John of the Cross was a huge part of that. I have had beautiful experiences with Catholic mentors over the years who have kind of reinforced these lessons and helped to give me really beautiful, wise, objective perspectives of faith on my own life and how God works in our lives. So shouts out St. Teresa.
Shout outs. I gotta say, I just love the way you speak about the saints, just as they're like our besties, you know.
Oh my gosh. I mean, there's people who are like in heaven. So
right. Hebrews 12:1, though, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and I believe that they're praying for us, right?
Absolutely. So
Yes. That's amazing. I think the last question of the night is, what is your hope for our church?
Oh my gosh. My
it's hope a loaded for question. Our
church is huge, right? I want for there to be room for everyone in the church in a way that's like not forced, but in a way that is so filled with love and excitement too. Mm-hmm. Like the excitement that love can bring when it is like really truly felt in the depths of one's heart. There is like, I don't have to say it to anyone who's listening. There's a clear kind of contortion a little bit about like what it means to be a Christian, a Catholic, that like you align yourself with, you know, like a political party, and therefore it means something about your faith, one way or the other. And there's like all of those things fall away, all of those things pass away, to quote Saint Teresa. And the only thing that remains is our soul. And that's the thing that God created. God didn't create any of the other things that we like thump our chests over. And he created an incredibly amazing set of unrepeatable human beings, a diversity of land, of animals, including mosquitoes. And and he delights in that. So that's like, that is actually part of our imperative as Christians on earth, is to emulate him in that way too. There are like so many ways that we're called to emulate God that are like, you have to kind of read between the lines to realize it. Like, if he's delighting in you and he's delighting in me, then like, it's my job to delight in you too. Yeah. And that might be challenging for me, but I've got to figure it out, because we're all part of God's family. And that's, we get really hung up on the like, oh no, you're different from me bit. And it happens on like macro levels and micro levels, but you know, and like a parish level, these are like the deaths by a thousand cuts that like can just kind of bleed a parish out, that can lead to low attendance, that leads to a parish closure. I see it so often in our Archdiocese of Boston. We have churches that it's like, you know, two or three churches whose attendance are low. They come together to form kind of one collaborative parish under one name. And it's the same one or two priests who are serving this congregation across three parishes. And it's like, this is a way of like putting parishes on life support. And I don't know how long it's going to last. You know, I these are the things I'm praying for, is like, if we can, we need to kind of return to that source, not just by going to church, even though that's a huge part of it, but it's also like checking in with ourselves, like doing that kind of spiritual and moral inventory, like who, this knowledge of self, who am I? Who have I been? Who do I want to be? And does my behavior of late really align with that? If the answer is no, then like, find out how. And usually the answer is God. Usually the answer can be found in him, and he can guide you to the right place. And yeah, that's just what I want for our churches, for us to just like be better to one another, because that's how we expand in numbers. Once that, like, that love is contagious. It's the hymn, they'll know that we're Christians by our love. And it's not just like the non-Christians will know. It's also the other Christians who will know, who like need the reminder sometimes.
Yeah. So. And even those just around us in our church, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I love that. And just that prayer for unity. Like, there's just so much division going on. And just that prayer for the Holy Spirit to unite us, you know, as one holy Catholic and apostolic church, right?
Yes, amen.
Yeah. Well, on that note, Perpetua, I just want to thank you so much for your guest to Jesus and his church. It's been so much fun just hearing you share your story. Oh, it's so much fun. Holy Spirit was definitely moving. I love that. If people want to connect and learn more about what you got going on, how could they do that?
So they should visit me on Instagram, Princess Perpetua with two A's at the end. And that's pretty much the only place you can find me, but I'm always there.
Good. That's awesome. Well, would you be able to close us in prayer tonight?
Yes, absolutely.
Awesome.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Dear God, we're so thankful for this opportunity to have thoughtful and meaningful dialogue with one another. Thank you for being in the midst of us. Thank you for igniting our hearts with love for you. Thank you for making us who we are. We ask that you please help us to expand on that. Help us to act on that. May we be as excited and curious about ourselves and one another as you are of us. May your love for us be contagious. May we spread it to everyone that we meet. May we give everyone a taste of who you are in this world that is plagued by pain and suffering. May we be a small light of joy, a small reminder of the eternal joys that are to come. In your name we pray. Amen.
In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this episode and you'd like to help support the ministry, please share it with others, post about it on social media, or please leave a rating and review. To catch all the latest stories, you can follow us on Instagram at yes.catholic and visit our website, yescatholic.com. If you have benefited from Yes Catholic, please consider joining our Patreon community. Visit patreon.com/yescatholic. I would like to thank our current patrons for your ongoing prayers, support, and contributions that have helped Yes Catholic reach thousands of souls all over the world each week. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. You have a story. Don't be afraid to share the good news of how Jesus Christ has moved in your life with a family member, friend, or colleague. Give Jesus your yes every single day and watch the ripple effect of the gospel. Join us next week. The journey continues right here at Yes Catholic."